Well, you did a great job of those that genealogy, Mike. Don't you love reading those? I remember one conference I was at, a diocese conference, and the bishop asked me to do the reading like right just before the service was about to start, and it was just this long list of Old Testament names which was so hard to pronounce. You just make them up if you don't know what they are. I think everyone congratulated me afterwards, and you deserve congratulations too. But usually these genealogies, we just skim over them, don't we? The eyes glaze over and it's just a bunch of names, or so it seems, until you actually really get to know the characters. And today we're beginning a little mini sermon series on the five women in Jesus' family line. So there's Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and of course Mary to finish with. Now, all apart from Mary have quite, you know, interesting stories. They're not the kind of people that you'd really be proud of to have in your family history. I don't know if any of you have done your family history and found all those criminals and, you know, bootleggers or whatever back in the history. It's so funny, my ex-husband, I probably shouldn't say it, but he used to always tell the kids that they've got part Aboriginal in them and, encourage them to get free stuff, which is pretty sad. So my daughter actually did the test, and there is absolutely no Indigenous blood in the family whatsoever. It's all European and stuff. So there goes that idea. But I think most of us do have some interesting stories somewhere in the family. I won't go into mine, but I'm sure we all have them. And Jesus too, he was no different. So Jesus was born into real family trees, real family history. And there's some curly stories in there like we just heard about Tamar. So we're going to start with her. And before we get into it, I just want to say that it's not just the women with the interesting stories in the history of Jesus' family line. All the men were just as sinful. You know, you remember that Abraham lied about Sarah. Isaac lied about Rebecca. Jacob was a cheater. Judah was a fornicator. David was an adulterer. So women and men, we're all equal. We're all guilty before the Lord. We've all sinned, as Romans tells us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And, you know, I think we all have in some way, shape or form, as Jesus put it, have broken the Ten Commandments. And you might say, I've never murdered anyone. But Jesus said, if you have hate in your heart towards someone, it's the equivalent of murder. And you might say, I've not committed adultery. And Jesus said, well, if you have looked at someone with lust, you've basically done the same thing in your heart. So you're just as guilty. And I'm sure that we've all maybe told a little white lie. We're all guilty of sin. So there's no stone throwing here. But what I do love about this story, as seedy and, you know, interesting it is, as it is, it's in Jesus' family line. And Jesus did more in his life, being born into this human family, and in his treatment of women when he lived on the earth, to raise women up to equal with men more than any other person has done in history. He had women disciples. That was outside of the culture of the day. He really made women his equal. And you know, that woman caught in adultery and the men bring her before him naked, not the guy. But he says to them, okay, they say, Jesus, we're meant to stone this woman caught in adultery. And he says, well, you without sin can cast the first stone. And he sat down and he just wrote in the sand and no one threw a stone. They all went away silently one by one because we are all as guilty of sin before a righteous God. We're only righteous by grace through faith. Just as Tamar. So let me pray and we'll get into Tamar's story. Oh, Almighty God, we are just sinners before you, so amazed at your grace and grateful for your redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you cared enough to send Jesus, and we just love it that he became human like us and we can relate to him. Help us to understand more of what you would want us to understand from the story of Tamar today. Please have your way in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Tamar. Really, it's really more of a story of Judah, actually. That's okay. We'll start there. So Judah was one of Jacob's sons. Remember, there was like 12 of them, and Joseph was the youngest, and he got that beautiful Technicolor dream coat, if you've watched the musical. And all the brothers were jealous because, you know, he had these dreams. He was the dreamer. And he told his brothers, one day you're going to bow down to me. And they decided, you know, one day to kill him. And then they put him in a pit. And, you know, Reuben, I think, said, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him off to Egypt. And he's, you know, they've gone. But they've gone home and told their father that, you know, he must have died. Here's his coat all covered with blood. So all these brothers had this conflict in the family. And just after this, Judah decides to leave his clan. Maybe he couldn't live with the guilt of lying to his dad. Maybe he couldn't live with the brothers anymore or the guilt of what they'd done. But at this time, he went down to stay with a man named Adullam. I'm in Genesis 38 if you want to follow along. And there Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man called Shua. He married her and made love to her and became pregnant and gave birth to a son. His name was Ur. She conceived again. She had another son, Onan, and another son, Shelah. Shelah was a boy's name back then. So she's got these three sons. And then the oldest, when he grows up, Judah gets a wife for him. Her name's Tamar. And this man, the firstborn son, was so sinful that God put him to death. That's kind of a concept that is biblical. We can't understand that, but he died. He was a sinful man. He died. And the culture of that day, the second born son then should actually have a child with the ex-wife, the widow, and carry on the firstborn's name, because it was all about firstborn culture, firstborn privileges, firstborn rights. And so the secondborn should have had a baby with the widow to carry on the firstborn's name and to claim his piece of land. Now, the secondborn son did not want to do that. Again, like Judah and Joseph and all their brothers, you know, sibling rivalry and all this not getting along. You can see it here in Judah's sons too. The secondborn son doesn't want to carry on his brother's name. You know, why would I do that for him? And so he sinfully has disobeyed the culture of the day. He's sinfully disobeyed his father and chosen not to conceive with the woman. He enjoyed the privileges, but made sure the semen spilt on the ground. And God saw this was sinful, and this son too died. Now, Judah didn't want to lose his third-born son, thinking this is Tamar's fault. Tamar must be cursed. She has, you know, allowed all my sons to die. It's not because of Judah's sinfulness or the sinfulness that was running through the family. No, let's blame Tamar and send Tamar back to her parents to live there until the youngest son grew up. But here it says he had no intention of giving the third-born son to be Tamar's husband. So she just really was destitute. She had no hope for a future because the women in that culture had no way to financially sustain themselves. They needed a son or a husband to really financially survive. So she's back there, and then one day she notices that, you know, she hasn't been given that third born son. But she hears that her father-in-law is coming to town. Now, there was another way that she could be redeemed in the family line. It wasn't just the brothers of the deceased that could give her the seed to carry on the family name. The father-in-law could also do that. And so she devises a plan. She decides to deceive him and dress up as a prostitute, which, you know, he couldn't resist. He saw her, he liked that. And she became pregnant to him, but not before he left a pledge, which was really basically leaving his wallet behind and his license that had his signet ring. You know, that was his seal and his sign, his staff, and a cord around his waist. And so here she is. She's finally got that seed that would actually be able to carry on her family line and make things right with her first husband. His name would live on through this line. And it's not just there because we know it went on to be part of Jesus' family line. So this is really, really significant. It's a bit weird how she went about it, but that's okay. And so when they find out that she's pregnant, Judah doesn't just say, let's stone her, which is what you'd do if you were, you know, caught in adultery, because Judah would have seen it as adultery. Even though she was promised to his third-born son, he had no intention of giving Tamar to him, but she had to wait for him. She was promised to stay within the family. She wasn't right to go out anywhere outside the family and do any business out there. And so when he decides that, you know, she shouldn't just be stoned, he wants to go a bit further and say, let's burn her to death. Probably solve a few problems. Then he wouldn't actually have to give him her to the third-born. Make his problems go away. Bring her out to be burned. The most extreme punishment, way more than Moses. Moses said stoning. Judah says burn her. And as she's being brought out, she sends him a message and says, I am pregnant by the man who owns these things. Tamar was a Canaanite. She was the most despised and sinful people group of that era. Now, Judah thought, you know, maybe he was a sinful man, and he did leave his family, that, you know, who had origins in the family of God. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, family line, God's people. He's left there and gone and mixed with the Canaanites because he probably felt guilty. Maybe he thought he was a sinful man. Maybe he wanted to try new things, walk away from his faith and his family. And here he is in the most sinful culture with a sinful woman. And yet he can declare, she is more righteous than me at this point, when he realised what he had done. And so he's brought to redemption, which is amazing, again, for the story of God, because he's turned around. And we see that later when he goes back to Egypt later on. And before Joseph, he falls down and he says, oh, I'm sinful and we've done this horrible stuff. It took us a sinful woman to bring him to redemption, to convict him of his own guilt and shame, and he repented. Now, this is an amazing story of grace. So Tamar got her seed. She got her family name to live on. She got her name in the storyline of Jesus' family, which is amazing, isn't it? Because God loves broken people. God loves broken things, and we don't have to get it all together before he can use us, claim us, redeem us, and use us for his purposes in the world. Just like he did for Tamar. I think we're all a little bit like her in a different way. I think often we go our own way, we try and work things out our own selves. But even when we make a mess, we're not beyond God's redemption. We can't move so far out of his plan that he can't draw us back and use even the messes we've made in his bigger picture. And he can make it all turn out for good. Because as we know, through this family line, it all turned out for good. Judah became the father of someone who gave birth to David. I can't remember the genealogy. I didn't pay that much attention to the names, as we don't. But Abraham, David, Jesus. Messy stories. Now, I just want us to think about God's grace in our own lives for us. Maybe you want to think about the mess you've made. Maybe you might think that, you know, you're beyond God's grace or beyond God's ability to use because of the sins you've done in the past. But we have a redeeming God who has a bigger plan that's bigger than all of us. And we get to be written into his story too. We get to become his children. We get to become sons and daughters of God. And we get written into this story, this family line. It's where our hope is. It's where our future is. It's what God plans for us. So let me pray. Almighty God, you've promised that the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives, we just thank you and praise you that you have a redeeming plan for all of us. And we just want to bring our lives before you today and lay them bare open, and ask that you will just shine your light into any dark places, that you will bring all of us into the light more fully, and that we'll confess our sins, because the only unforgiven sin is an unconfessed one, Lord. Help us to confess all the sins in our lives and bring before you all the sins of our past and the sins of our fathers and the sins of our families, and ask for your cleansing and your redeeming power to move us more in the ways that you want us to go, to bring about the future plans that you have for us, a future and a hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.